Turn with me to the book of 1 John. We will end our year looking at just a very small portion of 1 John, and I have a lot to say about 1 John, as all those who come to the prayer meeting know. We've been going almost phrase by phrase through it feels like, sometimes a couple verses here and there, but I want to go over to chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. And just to read those for you, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, familiar words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This is the word of God. Our Father, how we love your word. It is a light to our path. Help us, Lord, to know what you said. Not just to acknowledge that your word is a lamp, but to be guided by its light. Write these words on our hearts. Put them on the back of our eyelids. Burn them into our mind until we obey them. Please empower us by your Spirit for this. We beg you, each one of us, no matter where we are in our walk with Christ, we beg you for this, that your love would be more evident within us. Thank you that you answer our prayers. Thank you that you give of your Spirit so freely. Bless us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, let us love one another. Toward the end of the Apostle John's life, it's said that he had to be carried by men up to the pulpit or the front of the congregation where he would speak. And by that time, he only had enough strength to say these words, "Beloved, let us love one another," week after week until his death. He would give this exhortation to the church, "Beloved, let us love one another." Look at that first word there, "beloved." Now, of course, the congregation and the recipients of this letter were very beloved by John. And they were beloved by John because they were loved by God the Father, and they were loved by Jesus Christ. And we ourselves are the object of that same love. Friend, if you are in Christ, you are loved by God the Father, and you are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. His love for us is infinite. It is perfect. It is pure. It is without measure. It is everlasting. It is eternal. It is sacrificial. And you can see this if you just look forward to verse 10 in your Bibles. 1 John 4:10. "He loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That sin atoning sacrifice, God sent his Son to be that sacrifice. God's love for us was not just a feeling. It was not just some good feelings kind of radiating toward us. Nor was God's love for us just in word only. Just not just God writing to us and saying, "Hey, world, I love you." But it was demonstrated by this. Look back at verse 9. "By this, the love of God was manifested in us." that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is a sacrificial love. This is a love that goes beyond any conception that we can have. It is a love that is divine. I hope that you understand this great love that God has had for you. I hope you see that it is measureless. I hope that you see that it is infinite. And because we are so greatly beloved, we can do this commandment. Let us love one another. Now, of course, we love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, that's what Jesus said. You love your neighbor as yourself. And that means we love all people. But there's also, at the same time, this great affection, this wonderful kinship with other believers. If you're in 1 John 4, just look over at the beginning of 1 John 5. The first verse says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You love the brethren. You love Christians. You love the church. This is the mark of a true believer. Not only are you born from God, right? You're loving the brethren. And we're called to the same kind of love as God has had for us. As I said, this love is not merely a feeling. Feelings will almost certainly accompany this love. And this love is not merely in words either. If you're in 1 John 4, go back to 1 John 3, verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but how? In deed and in truth. Back up one verse, verse 17 in chapter 3. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Rhetorical question, the answer is, it doesn't. It doesn't. James said something very similar in James chapter 2, verse 15. He said there, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. Sounds good enough as a goodbye. But if you don't give them what they need, James says if you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Your warm wishes don't do any good. It's useless. James goes on to call this dead faith. John very simply calls it the opposite of love. And the love to which we are called, this love of God, is most excellently summarized in 1 Corinthians 13. You know this chapter, it's read so very often. But there we find this is the kind of love we aspire to. This love that is patient, that is kind, that's not jealous or bragging or arrogant. Love that does not act in an unbecoming way. This love that does not seek its own, that is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. This is the love of God toward you. This is the same love that is to be within you through the Spirit that is within you. This is humble love that puts aside one's own desires and needs to come to the aid of others. It's humble and it's sacrificial. And this kind of love is from God. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it is taught to us by God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, you are theodidikos. You are God taught. In Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's been poured out within us through the Spirit. And so the Lord shows us two reasons we must love one another. First of all, we find the origin of love. You love one another because love is from God. That's what John says. Love is from God. And as we see this sacrificial, you know the Greek word agape, this sacrificial agape love is the very nature of God. Everyone knows that verse that we read. At the end it says, God is love. And I believe he repeats it in verse 16 because it's important. God is love. And he has shared this nature with all people. I believe that the ability to love is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Thus, love is from him to all people. However, you know that the fall and the entrance of sin and death into the world caused the image of God within us to be warped, to be mutilated. We are born into the world with the image of God within us warped and corrupted. And our ability to love with humility is tainted by sin, and we tend to love with pride, which is really not love at all. We seek our own desires, our own ambition, our own needs. Thus, all people are made in God's image, but we find that image is not always apparent, because it has been warped. It has been tainted and corrupted by sin. Thus, because of our sin nature, an unbeliever cannot carry out the intent of this command in 1 John 4, let us love one another. They lack the power, they lack the ability, because they lack the new nature. They lack the Spirit. They love the world. They love the things of the world, what we're told not to do in 1 John 2:15. They love unrighteousness and evil, everything that John says is a mark of worldliness, not a mark of salvation all throughout 1 John. Unbelievers approve and love those in the world who are just like them, right? Jesus said, the world does not love you. If you were of the world, they would. But since you're not of the world, they don't. And if the world was left to themselves, they would descend more and more into selfishness and hatefulness. I think we all know this by experience. In fact, God has set up methods by which people would be kept in check. Family units, social units, even government. But these checks really, in the end, only slow the descent into greater depravity. And in our day, as in so many other eras of the world, we're seeing these checks become corrupted and void of power. And as these checks on human sinfulness are becoming void of power, we're starting to see everything spiral more and more into wickedness. The family unit has all but been eroded. The social unit has expanded in many ways that were unimaginable to previous generations with social media. You can be anybody you want online. You're anonymous behind a keyboard. And so the social unit has expanded very much to the detriment of our society. At the touch of a button, you can video chat with almost anybody all around the world. That's incredible. But technology has so eroded the geographical boundaries that were put in place, And it has shrunk the vast void between cities and nations and continents to no more than one day's flight in an airplane. You can get almost anywhere in the world within a day or so. And there's been an erosion of the gap between peoples with language. A check that was put in place in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. English has become the common language of the world. Almost anywhere you go, someone speaks English somewhere and can help you out. However, with technology, the language barrier is decreasing and rapidly diminishing even more. And with the rise of AI, artificial intelligence, and all of that, I think it's going to keep shrinking. You're going to be able to talk to anybody live, instantly, speaking any other language, you and them able to communicate. And a lot of that can be used for good. I'm not saying that's all evil. But you see an erosion of the checks that God has given for a society and for morality. And as these are diminishing, as the family unit is being eroded, as the social unit is expanding and changing ever more, as the government is becoming more and more corrupt, do we see an increase in morality? Would we say that we see an increase in godly love? Is there an interest in all people of the world in bettering their neighbors? And the answer is generally no. I think there are exceptions. The corruption doesn't touch every part of the world as quickly and forcefully as it does others. But you can see that all of these checks, as they're diminishing, they are not leading to a more moral society. They're not, by any standard or measure, leading to a more godly society. Rather, it seems to be going the other way. And it should be pointed out that those places that see greater resistance to the immorality of the day are generally the places where Christianity prevails. Like here, you see that there's still at least a remnant of Christian culture here. There are many believers in this area. It's slower to succumb to all of the wildness that you see in, like, the cities or especially the coasts. Okay? Christians are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. The darkness cannot overcome us. The church has this preserving nature on a society. Why? Because we have been born again. We have been born from above. We have been transformed into the nature of our Father God. And we are being made into the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord, who himself is the exact image of God, the perfect representation of his nature. Thus, while the world around us is becoming more corrupted, we are becoming less corrupted. They are looking more like their father, the devil. We are looking more like our Father in heaven. Therefore, only Christians can obey this commandment as it is intended. Let us love one another. Now, don't get me wrong. I would that even unbelievers in our society would be motivated to love. However, that's just lipstick on a pig. I would rather see the unbeliever come to faith and be transformed into the image of God, where true and sincere love becomes the most natural thing in the world. Brethren, let us love one another, because love is from God. We have received of his nature, and since God's nature is love, then everyone who is born of God will be marked by the love of God. And this is where John takes us next. Look at the next part of the verse. We have the evidence of love. Look what John writes. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. An unbeliever can't fake this kind of love for very long. They can copy it, they can ape it, they can imitate it for a little while, but they cannot exhibit this incredible, insurpassable love of God, and they certainly can't copy it to the best of their ability for very long. This is how we can know that we have eternal life abiding in us. And that's John's whole purpose in this epistle. There are several purpose statements throughout 1 John, but I would take you to chapter 5, verse 13. I think the main purpose statement of everything in the book. If you want to know why John's writing to us, if you want to know why the Spirit has kept this book in the canon of Scripture, if you want to know how 1 John can be helpful to you, here it is. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, he's talking to us about assurance. This is how we can be assured. We can know for certain that we have eternal life abiding in us. This is how we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we indeed know God and that we are known by him. This is, as I said, assurance of salvation. You see a transformation at the time of your conversion when you began to love like God. Not perfectly, not all at once, and if we're honest, even now, we're still not perfect. We still have a long way to grow. We have a lot of sanctification ahead of us. We will never perfectly image that love of God until we are changed, when we are glorified with Christ in heaven. Then, all of a sudden, our sanctification level will go from here, wherever here is, and it'll go to, finally, perfection. We will be like God perfectly in that day. Looking back, however, at this point, whether you look back on your Christian life a year, whether you look back on your Christian life 90 or 100 years, you can see sure and steady growth. You can see sanctification. You can detect God's nature shining forth from you more and more all the time. Now, that's not to say you don't have ups and downs. We all do. That doesn't mean that you don't take two steps forward and then you take a step backward. That's true of probably all of us. But as you look back, you're going to see, yes, those, but as you come back even more in your life, you're going to see that pattern going up and up and up, where you're looking more and more like Christ week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. That is what we're looking for. And after you examine yourself, I hope that you see this godly love emanating from you. And I hope that you are assured of your salvation. I hope that you can be certain that you indeed know God and are known by God, because there is such joy, such immense joy in this assurance. However, after you examine yourself, you may find that you don't see this godly love coming out of you. And you may wonder, what is this? And beloved, if this is the case, this is your cue to make sure of his calling and his choosing of you. So I urge you, as a matter of first importance, go to him. Go to him in prayer and boldly approach the throne in the name of Jesus and mourn before him. Confess your lack of love. Confess your selfishness, your pride, your laziness when it comes to spiritual matters. Ask him to help you to begin this process of cutting off fleshly attitudes and desires. Ask him to help you to strip off that lack of love and immorality and lying and so on and so forth like a garment, and to put on the righteous garment of Christ. To do righteousness, to look like Christ. Ask him to help you to understand this love. Spend time praying through Ephesians chapter 3, the wonderful prayer there at the very end of the chapter. I go here so very often. Paul starts Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I don't have time to defend myself in the text. I've mentioned this a time or two, I think, but it should read, a good translation is what's in your lap, of course, but I think it kind of misses the mark. Grammatically, it can be, contextually, it should be that from whom the whole family, the whole Christian family, all believers in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, here's what he's asking, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And if you've heard me at all in this last year or so, you know that phrase has really captured my attention. According to the riches of his glory, God's glory is infinite, it's perfect, and he's granting us this prayer according to those riches to be strengthened, first of all, with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's so that we would be strengthened on the inside to resist temptation and to stand firm against sin. And number two, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that he would take up residence within us, that he would clean out all the rooms in our heart, that we would give him access even to those closets where we keep our dirtiest secrets, where we keep our filthiest habits, where we keep our most disgusting thoughts, that we would give him access to all of those nooks and crannies in our heart, that we would let him take it all out, throw it out of us, and that he would dwell in us. And the result of that, Christ dwelling in us, is that we would be rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend along together with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And then, Paul's not done yet, so strengthened by the Spirit, Christ within us residing, and third in this text, in this prayer, that we would be filled to all the fullness of the Father, God. Fullness there is what fills somebody. If you're filled with anger, you're said to be controlled by anger. You act in anger. If you're filled with lust, you are then controlled by that lust. You act in a lustful way. If you are filled with everything that fills God, and if God is love, then you will be filled with love, you will be controlled by his love, and you will act according to love. You will act like God. That's Paul's whole point in the prayer. That's his whole hope, that you would be strengthened to resist temptation by the power of the Spirit, filled up with Christ, resided in by Christ, so that you will know the love of God more and more, so that you will put down roots into that fullness of God's love to explore its depth and its width and its height and its breadth, so you will understand its immeasurable quality more and more and more, so that you'll get more and more of a grasp on it, and then filled with the Father's fullness, his power to do this. I encourage you, spend a lot of time in that prayer. Pray that prayer, not just for yourself, but for all of us. I pray this prayer on behalf of you so very often. And once you pray it, then go and do it. Love the brethren fervently, with all of your heart, with your actions, as well as your words, and love your neighbor as yourself, and make it your goal through constant prayer and constant exercising of love to love like God loves. Remember in 1 Timothy the image of godliness, of training yourself in godliness, lifting the weights, going to the gym of godliness. That it's not just something that happens, But you have to look for it to happen, and you have to exercise it out and train yourself for it to happen. And the Spirit, after some time of this, as you see the progress, you will know then for sure the dwelling of the Spirit within you, and you will know that you know God and that you are known by Him. But if you can't see that progress, then I fear that the situation for you may be worse. John writes in verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you cannot consistently love like God, if you have no interest in this kind of love, if you can't persevere in this kind of love, if you have no taste for it, if it's off-putting for you, if you can't bring yourself to care about it, then friend, you have much reason to fear. Fear that you don't know God. Fear that you are still in your sins. And if this is the case with you, I urge you, friend, to look to God who sent His only begotten Son into the world so that all who call upon His name will have life through Him. I pray for you that God will soften your heart. Friend, I pray that you yourself will go to God and that you will plead for life from Him. Pray that He will cause you to be born again to a living hope through Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek Him. Seek Christ. Cling to Him. Don't let Him go. Confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. And seek Him until you see these fruits coming out of you. And then keep seeking Him. Press on. Persevere. Beloved, all, let us always bear these fruits of love for one another. May our church continue in love until the Lord's coming. I hope that you see, we must love one another with pure, godly love, with all humility. Let us increase in kindness toward one another and all people. Let us increase in compassion for one another and all people. Let us increase in gentleness for all people. Let us increase in patience and forbearance and in forgiveness. And since you have received a nature of love from God, let the love of God pour out from you toward all people, especially the brethren. And in this way, may our hearts be assured that we indeed have come to know Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You. Thank You for this new nature that You've given us. Make us to look more like Christ. Transform us into His image. Help us, like children of God, to imitate our Father. Help us to imitate any excellent person of godliness. Please, O God, do Your work within us. Transform us, transform Your church, transform Your churches all around the world. And how we long for that day when Christ will return. And finally, we will see Him because we will be just like Him. And Lord, on that day, we will finally love just as You love. Free from this flesh, free from the curse. We long for that day. Come again, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.